Good morning and welcome. If you're visiting us this morning, I hope you enjoy your time with us, and please join us for tea and coffee through in the hall after the service when there'll be a light lunch for sale. The book group meet tonight, and the book for this month is A Street Cat Named Bob by James Bone. Is it 7:30? Sure. Pastoral care visit to McLean Gardens tomorrow, Monday the 19th of August at 2 p.m. If you would like to come along and help with the singing, it would be much appreciated. All leaders of the groups who use the halls are asked to attend a meeting on Monday night, the 19th of August at 7:30 in the church hall. It's just to discuss what the expectations are of the people who are using the halls. We don't have a hall keeper, and the hall should be left in a good state for whoever's going in next. So it's really just to discuss some of that. We'll meet for prayers in the church on Tuesday and Thursday morning this week, and please hold in your prayers the folks in Burnswind. The Patterson Church coffee morning is every Tuesday, 10 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. in the church hall. In Patterson Church Hall, that is. Communion will be celebrated next Sunday, the 25th of August at 11 a.m. And Hope Cafe in the church hall on Thursday the 22nd, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And then Hope Cafe 2 on Thursday the 29th of August, 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. The next Guild Craft Nights on Monday the 26th of August at 7:30. The Anchor Boys and Explorers leaders will be registering new starts on Wednesday the 28th of August at 6 p.m. And the Girls Brigade will resume on Tuesday the 3rd of September, and the Boys Brigade on Wednesday the 4th of September. The Guild trip will be going to St Andrews on Saturday the 7th of September. If you haven't already paid, Joyce, if you could do that and order your meal. Strathaven Trinity Church are hosting a volunteer training event on Saturday the 14th of September, 10 a.m. till noon. This is for volunteers working in a church organisation with children, young people or vulnerable adults. If you could contact Douglas Thompson as soon as possible if you would like to attend. The Upper Room daily reading books are available in the vestibule at £2 each. And the new rota for readings and prayers is now in circulation. There are copies at the front door, and Anne Thompson will also be handing them out. Anyone willing to assist with a work party, if you could please speak to Bob to arrange a suitable date. The bags for Sunday school, where they collect the clothes, are due to be uplifted on Thursday the 3rd of October, but would need to be in on Wednesday the 2nd of October. The Boys Brigade are on that night, so if you have bags. So if you're putting your summer stuff away and bringing your winter stuff out, you can put it into bags and bring it down to Sunday school. They didn't get a very good response last time, so hopefully a better one this time. Bothwell Parish Church have Autumn Recitals 2019, and it's an organ recital hosted by the Friends of Bothwell Parish Church. I'll pin the poster up in the vestibule at the hall. It's on Sunday the 1st of September at 4:30, and the entrance fee is £8 and £5 for students, and it's Peter Shepherd. I'll pin it up in the hall if anyone would like more details. Stuart, over to you.
God, we gather here as individuals, each one of us unique, and yet all made in your image. Despite the inequality, the judgment, the expectations, we are all made in your image of love. And there's nothing that can take that away. So as your beloved, we gather in your presence to worship you. We join and sing our first hymn, "Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim."
Thank you.
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. God of grace, as you welcome us as we gather here, uniquely created and uniquely loved, we welcome your acceptance of each of us as individuals, with all our strengths and all our weakness. Knowing ourselves to be loved, we confess all the ways that we fail to accept and affirm other people. We confess all the ways that we withhold the love that you freely give to us. We confess that we judge others, that we find them wanting, while you refuse to condemn them. But rather, you lift us from our brokenness. So we confess that we imagine ourselves as more deserving than others, more worthy of your love. God, open our eyes afresh to the grace that you pour out every day on us with a lavishness that knows no bounds. And help us to extend that grace to everyone we encounter in the days ahead, until the place that we live in is transformed by your love. Hear us, Lord, as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory forever. Amen. So, for the next few weeks, we're going to be reading about some of the heroes, but I don't know if that's the right word. We're going to be reading about some really famous people in the Bible. And the first one is a man called Samson. So we're going to read that story, and it comes from Judges, chapter 14 and 15. And I think Dixon's going to come and read for us this morning.
Judges chapter 14, verses 5 to 20. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. As they were going through the vineyards there, he heard a young lion roaring. Suddenly the power of the Lord made Samson strong, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as if it were a young goat. But he did not tell his parents that he had done this. Then he went and talked to the woman, and he liked her. A few days later, Samson went back to marry her. On the way, he left the road to look at the lion he had killed, and he was surprised to find a swarm of bees and some honey inside the dead body. He scraped the honey out into his hands and ate it as he walked along. Then he went to his father and mother and gave them some. They ate it, but Samson did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the dead body of a lion. His father went to the woman's house, and Samson gave a banquet there. This was a custom among the young men. When the Philistines saw him, they sent 30 young men to stay with him. Samson said to them, "Let me ask you a riddle. I'll bet each one of you a piece of fine linen and a change of fine clothes that you can't tell me its meaning before the 7 days of the wedding feast are over." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He said, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." 3 days later, they had still not solved the riddle. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Trick your husband into telling us what the riddle means. If you don't, we'll set fire to your father's house and burn you with it. You two invited us so that you could rob us, didn't you?" So Samson's wife went to him in tears and said, "You don't love me. You just hate me. You asked my friends a riddle and didn't tell me what it means. He said, look, I haven't even told my father and mother. Why should I tell you? She cried about it for the whole 7 days of the feast. But on the seventh day, he told her what the riddle meant, for she nagged him about it so much. Then she told the Philistines. So on the seventh day, before Samson went into the bedroom, the men of the city said to him, what could be sweeter than honey? What could be stronger than a lion? Samson replied, if you hadn't been playing with my cow, you wouldn't know the answer now. Suddenly the power of the Lord made him strong, and he went down to Ashkelon, where he killed 30 men, stripped them, and gave their fine clothes to the men who had solved the riddle. After that, he went back home, furious about what had happened, and his wife was given to the man who had been his best man at the wedding. And then chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Sometime later, Samson went to visit his wife during the wheat harvest and took her a young goat. He said to her father, I want to go to my wife's room, but he wouldn't let him go in. He said to Samson, I really thought you hated her, so I gave her to your friend. But her younger sister is prettier anyway. You can have her instead. Samson said, this time I'm not going to be responsible for what I do to the Philistines. So he went and caught 300 foxes, two by two. He tied their tails together and put torches in the knots. Then he set fire to the torches and turned the foxes loose in the Philistines' cornfields. In this way he burnt up not only the corn that had been harvested, but also the corn that was still in the fields and the olive orchards as well. When the Philistines asked who had done this, they learnt that Samson had done it, because his father-in-law, a man from Timnah, had given Samson's wife to a friend of Samson's. So the Philistines went and burnt the woman to death and burnt down her father's house. Samson told them, so this is how you act. I swear that I won't stop until I pay you back. He attacked them fiercely and killed many of them. Then he went and stayed in the cave in the cliff at Etam. Amen.
Well, that was a jolly story, wasn't it? Samson is a complicated character in all kinds of ways. But we know him because he was really strong, and that's what we know him about. So I'm going to tell you a wee story. There's a wee picture to go with this. Harris. There we go. It's Mitchell Mouse. Remember Mitchell? So I came in the other day and Mitchell had his wee shorts on and he had some dumbbells. And I said, what on earth are you doing? He got such a fright that he threw a hymn book in there and ran for cover. I said, sorry Mitchell, it's okay, please come out. And he popped his whiskers out and he twitched and sniffed the air, and then he realised it was me and he looked right along the pew, left and right. And then he came out and he was all like shy and a bit embarrassed. And I started to laugh at him. He was wearing a pair of tartan boxer shorts. And he looked really quite silly. I said, Mitchell, why are you wearing tartan boxer shorts? And why are you throwing hymn books about in the church? He said, Minister, I've been practicing being a strong mouse so that I can deal with that pesky cat that keeps coming here and the magpies in the garden in the church. I said, Mitchell, I thought you'd have remembered that Jesus said you should love your enemies. I wish you would stop fighting with a cat and dealing with the birds. Yeah, we know what that means. I want to be like Samson, said Mitchell. Do you know, Minister, he tore a lion apart with his bare hands. Yes, I said, I know the story, I read it the other day, but I hope you're not thinking that you could tear the cat apart, are you? Well, what if I could? He said. Wouldn't that be great? It would leave me alone forever. I said, yes, Mitchell, the cat would leave you alone forever if you tore it in two, certainly. Yep, it would. But remember, Samson discovered that his strength was in his hair. His hair had never been cut since he was a baby. Surely your superpower doesn't lie in your tartan boxer shorts, does it? Well, maybe it's a start. Every superhero needs a costume, don't they? Now, Mitchell, I said, good gifts come to us in different ways, don't they? Samson was given great strength, and he used it to demonstrate how powerful he was. He tore a lion apart, but he also killed loads of people, and he wasn't actually a very good person for most of the story. We have to be careful with the gifts that God gives us. I think God wants us to be ourselves, not to try and be like somebody else. What do you think? You're a very kind and caring mouse. You're always helpful to others, and you're always trying to teach people about God. I think rather than trying to be someone that's mighty and strong and kills things, then maybe you should just be yourself. And after all, you can hardly lift that big hymn book off the ground. How are you going to manage against a cat? But Minister, Mitchell said, don't you think it would be great if God gave us all some fantastic powers so we could zap all our enemies? Well, Mitchell, maybe it would, but maybe God has given you a superpower. Maybe kindness is your superpower. Keeping things tidy around the church, demonstrating that you care for everybody by looking after them. Maybe that's your superpower. Not everybody can be like that, and Samson certainly wasn't. So perhaps, Mitchell, you should just be you. Okay then, Minister, he said. I'll try and just be me, and I suppose that'll just be good enough, won't it? I said, yes, Mitchell, it will be good enough. And go and get yourself a new pair of shorts. Let's join and sing. Our hymn is number 78 in Junior Praise. He's got the whole world in his hands. Just the other day, Dixon came to the door to drop something off and thanked me for today's reading. You're welcome, by the way. It's nearly as bad as the one George got before, but, you know. And perhaps today we should start by getting the obvious out of the way. Samson is all kinds of awful. He's violent. He treats women terribly. And he abuses the power that God has given him. He's self-centered and self-obsessed. And yet here he is. He's one of the heroes of the Bible. We all know part of his story. He's one of the most well-known characters in the Bible. We've all heard of Samson. We all know he's a strong man with long hair. He even has luggage named after him. Some of you are like, what? Does he? Samsonite cases are named after Samson. Samson's a quandary, isn't he? He was a miracle child. We read his story last Advent. His birth was promised by an angel to an unnamed woman. We found out his father's name, but not his mother's name. And she was old and she hadn't had any children. And an angel comes and says, you're going to have this child and he's going to be special. He's going to free the Israelites from the Philistines. And the child was born and he was promised to God. And one of the promises was that he would never have his hair cut. It says this. There's a certain man of Zora in the tribe of the Dan whose name is Manoah. His wife was barren, she had borne no children, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, although you've not had any children, you're going to conceive and have a son. Now be careful not to drink any wine or strong drink. Don't eat anything unclean, because you're going to have a son. And no razor will come to his head, for the boy will be a Nazarite. Promise to God from birth. It's he who shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Samson's special. He's the poster boy for what we might call entitlement. Who's seen Spider-Man? I know that's a bit of a leap. You've not seen Spider-Man? Who's not seen Spider-Man? Really? You've not seen Spider-Man? You've never heard of Spider-Man? Have you, you know, right. Yeah, I don't mean you'd have to have seen the most recent. So, in Spider-Man, Peter Parker gets bit by a radioactive spider, because that happens all the time, and he discovers that he has superpowers, right? But he lives with his Uncle Ben and his Aunt May, because his mum and dad have died in an accident. And his Uncle Ben tells him something after he discovers that his nephew is, in fact, a superhero, that changes Peter's life. He says to him, with great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. It's the last thing that Uncle Ben says to Peter before he's killed by a robber. Peter's just a teenager at the time. I think that's one of the things that people like about Spider-Man. He's just a kid and he finds out he's got all these amazing powers. His world's already been turned up down by being bitten by a radioactive spider. And all of a sudden, rather than being a scrawny 16-year-old boy who gets bullied at school, he's a super strong, wall-climbing, web-slinging, costume-wearing superhero. But he also becomes a vigilante, trying to find the man that killed his uncle, desperate to avenge his death. It takes Peter a long time to learn the hard lesson that his Uncle Ben was trying to teach him. With great power comes great responsibility. In the beginning, Peter doesn't use his power for good. He uses it for revenge. He uses it for himself. It certainly seems like Samson could do with some of that same wisdom, because he has great power and absolutely no responsibilities. Samson's pretty much indestructible. And he behaves like it, doesn't he? He does what he wants. He kills anybody that gets in the way. And who's going to tell a guy like that to wind his neck in? It always makes me smile when people talk about the Bible as some ancient text that has nothing to do with modern day life, as though we've changed very much in the last 2,000 or 3,000 years. These stories of ancient heroes were written by people called the Deuteronomists. They were the priests and the scribes who wrote down the history of Israel. At the time they did it, they were in exile in Babylon. They'd been taken away from everything they knew, and they tried to write down everything before there was none of them left. And as we've discovered before, these are a whole collection of different poems and stories and kinds of stories and history and all kinds of stuff. And it's an attempt by them to understand how the world came to be, how they came to be, where their ancestors came from, and how they ended up in the place that they were. The final part of these stories we find in the book called Judges. And that's a really oddly named book, and we'll find that out over the next few weeks as we look at some of the characters in the book, because none of them were actual judges as we understand it. They didn't sit and people came and like they heard cases and things like that. That wasn't really what they did. In fact, some of them are pretty awful. Some of them are pretty dodgy characters. Some of them are good. And some, like Samson, are pretty vile, actually. Perhaps the book's name's Judges because they're the people that God came to judge. They're examples of the behaviour of the people that led them away from God and into exile. But they were important people. They were the leaders of Israel in the time between when Joshua, you know how Moses didn't get to the promised land, he died before, and Joshua led them into the promised land, and they had leaders. They had elders. And so these people are some of those elders before they wanted a king. So they kind of, they're in that gap between when the Israelites came out of the promised land to the time of the kings. So these are the people that were leaders. They were a bit like, well, a bit like a clan chieftain. So if you're going to imagine a bit like what Samson was like, then that's probably the kind of thing to imagine. A warrior leader. He was the best fighter. So in those days, the best fighter was in charge, weren't they? That's how it worked. And someone would come along and challenge them, and if they won, then they got to be in charge, and if they didn't, then, you know, it's survival of the fittest. Now, to be in charge, you just need some technology, don't you? You just need a pile of smart bombs. But then fighting was done face to face. You still had to go up to somebody and kill them. And Samson was really, really, really good at that. And of course, we have to be careful, don't we? Because our current day morality can't be applied to a 3,000-year-old story. The world's not the same. People were very different. It was different times. They treated each other differently. They thought of each other differently. And particularly in terms of women, they treated each other quite poorly. But that doesn't mean that Samson's a good guy. Even by ancient standards, he wasn't at all. But he's not that unusual, is he? I think it's fascinating that through history, the public have tolerated all kinds of bad behaviour in their leaders as long as they've delivered what we wanted at the time, or at least what we thought we wanted at the time. I'm going to give you an example. Churchill. Churchill's a hero, isn't he? Is he? Churchill was a mass murderer, perhaps. At least they ordered the blanket bombing of civilian places. He made policies in India that resulted in 4 million people starving to death so that we could have food here in Britain. And Churchill was a big fan of a concentration camp. Now, all of those things are true. They're historically accurate facts. There's no debate about any of those things. They happened. So why is it that Churchill's held up as the greatest Prime Minister that Britain's ever had? Because he won us a war. And Churchill's exactly the kind of leader you want if you're fighting a war. He was ruthless. He wasn't a bit squeamish. But that's not the bit that we want to remember, is it? We want to remember that we won the war and that Churchill was a hero. We don't really want to think too much about how that happened or what we had to do. We also don't think very much about the fact that Churchill was a terrible peacetime Prime Minister. He didn't last very long, did he, in peacetime? His skills, undoubted as they were, were only valuable during wartime. They were out of place during peacetime. And so it is with Samson. If you're having trouble with your neighbouring tribe and the only way that's going to be settled is through a fight, then you probably want one of the greatest warriors in history to be your leader. Why wouldn't you? Even if he's a loathsome bully who treats women like dirt and causes all kind of trouble wherever he goes, he's still your warrior king. This is a story of a powerful man who abuses his position, who abuses the gift that he's been given by God. Samson's purpose was to free the Israelites from the Philistines. And what does he do? He goes and marries a Philistine. He takes her to be his wife just on a whim. And then he casts her off because actually she's smarter than he is. Because she tricks him into answering this stupid riddle that he sets just to start a fight. And later, just like the spoiled bully he is, he decides, well, actually, I want her back. So he goes back and he starts another fight. He catches loads of foxes and he ties their tails together and he gets a torch, not like a battery torch, like a flame thing, and ties it to the foxes and sets them running into the field and burns all of the corn. And what did the people do? They say, who did that? Oh, it was Samson. Yeah, we're not going to fight him, so we'll burn his father-in-law, because it was him that said that he couldn't have his wife back. We blame somebody else. His father-in-law was the first person who'd ever stood up to him. And he got the blame. And usually at this point in the sermon, we ask, where's God in this? And this week, that's a really good question. Where on earth in this tale of brutality and revenge and violence is God? What does this have to say to us today? Well, perhaps it says something that's just a bit too close to home for us to be comfortable with. We're still much more entertained by violence than we should be. We still turn a blind eye and try to justify abhorrent behaviour, particularly by men in power. We're much more like the people of Samson's time than we would like to admit. This story is an object lesson, that's why it's in the Bible. We'll hear next week that Samson eventually changes, but it's a long, long, long process. This is an object lesson of what not to do, how not to behave. The comparison with Jesus is an easy one to make, isn't it? Their births have lots of similarities: a promise, an angel, a woman who'd never had a child, dedicated to God, destined to save. But that's where the similarities end, isn't it? At least in this part of the story. Samson isn't a hero. Samson's a mirror. He's a poster boy for everything that's wrong in the world. He's gifted. He's been blessed with the power to do good. And yet he's drunk on his own invincibility. He has great power, but shows absolutely no responsibility. The only person that stands up to him is his father-in-law, and that doesn't go well for him. And to be honest, his father-in-law kind of equivocates, doesn't he? No, you can't have her, but her younger sister's really pretty. Why don't you take her instead? He tries to appease him, doesn't he? He ends up getting burned to death with his daughters for doing very little wrong. These are stories that show just how far the people had strayed from living the way that God wanted them to live. Samson was supposed to be their saviour. Instead, he's one of the major players in their downfall. The people got the leader that they wanted because their own self-interest was their greatest concern. They didn't care much about God, and they didn't care much about each other either. As long as I'm okay, What business is it of yours? As long as I don't have to do too much to look after you, that'll be fine. And I wonder if we still do the same. We still vote for governments based on how little tax we might pay, or how little responsibility they might make us have for other people. We vote for what we think is strong rather than what we think is fair. We're bombarded by television programmes about benefit scroungers, and then we go and buy stuff from companies that don't pay any tax. We listen as nod as some of our politicians talk about refugees as though they're somehow less than human. And we forget that a large proportion of our income as a country comes from the arms industry, which has played a huge part in their displacement as refugees in the first place. The uncomfortable truth of this story might be that we really haven't learned very much about how to deal with these kinds of leaders. The Samsons of the world are far too appealing. As soon as we forget that each and every one of us, no matter who we are or what we've done, is created and loved by God, we take the first step towards our own exile. And yet we know there's another way. We know that there's a different way to be. And yet we still choose this way. And perhaps as we look around, it's getting to the point where it might be too late. Perhaps just like Samson, our own self-interest will be our downfall. The German pastor Martin Niemöller writes, "First they came for the socialists. And I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was nobody left to speak for me." I wonder who it is that we speak for. I wonder if there'll be anybody left to speak for us. Amen. Let's join and sing. "You are before me, God. You are behind." As we bring our offering to God, we bring ourselves. So as we pass the bags, let's try and do that in quiet and in self-reflection. It's not the interval. It's a time when we can think about how we might respond to the word of God, what God is calling us to do and to be. So let's bring our offering to God. You have welcomed us, God, may we welcome one another with all our differences. May we be committed to learning to understand one another, to honour our diversity, and to call out injustice wherever it's found, until our gathering reflects the amazing multicoloured breadth of your creation. Help us to use the gifts that you have given to bring about your kingdom here on earth. Amen. We sing, "Take this moment, sign and space."
Let us come to God in prayer. Loving God, we pray for our world today, the world you created and called good, the world that struggles to survive all that we have done to it and the way we have exploited its resources. Nurturing God, show us how to better care for the beauty and the wonder of all creation. We pray for your church, called to be a beacon of light and hope, yet often split by division and conflict, too distracted by wrangling within to reach out as you call us to do. Bring peace to your church and to your people, peace beyond understanding, peace founded on Christ, the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Lord, for all the joys we have in our community, not only here at St. Ninian's and Stonehouse, but our neighbouring villages and towns. We pray for all the groups who meet here, for the leaders and volunteers who give their time in so many ways. We pray that people feel at home when they come through our doors, that our church is a place where they feel safe and welcome. As our children and young adults start a new academic year, at school, college, or university, we ask that you give them the guidance they need. For some, whose grades weren't as they expected, give them the reassurance, strength, and support to take time as they consider their options. In the silence, we bring before you all those who have been on our mind this past week, those who are ill at home or in hospital, those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, those who are finding life a struggle. We pray for human beings created in your image, each one loved and honoured by you. We pray for those who have troubled lives, those who have made bad choices and led unhealthy or destructive lives, those whose lives have been badly damaged and broken. Lord Jesus, we know that you reached out to those whose lives had hit rock bottom, and your touch brought forgiveness, healing, and change. Allow us to be your healing touch among those who have not known the power of your love. Give us your willingness to be alongside those who suffer and those who are in need without judgment. For in your eyes, Lord, we are all equal. Each one of us has worth and gifts to share. Teach us to stand together and to care for each other in the humble love of Jesus, who cares for us all. Amen.
Our final hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Thank you.
The good news is difficult to see. May we hold on in faith. May we journey in hope that horizons come and new visions are seen. When the good news is difficult to see, may we trust the love of God to reshape us and renew us and revive us. And so we go with God's blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With us, those whom we love and those we find hardest to love, this day and forevermore.